You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. Good to be back with you. We had a good time in British Columbia last week with my parents. And they send greetings back to all of you. When I was a kid, I remember reading The Lord of the Rings, and it was a fascinating story, full of fantasy and hobbits and orcs and dwarves and elves and all these sorts of mythical creatures that evoke the imagination. And I remember being fascinated by the story, and then probably in the last 20 years or so, the film adaptation of The Lord of the Rings has been one of the most watched, the most sought after, the most popular three movies that have come out of Hollywood in a long time. And that story, The Lord of the Rings and that world, is reminiscent of the world of Revelation. Perhaps no other book has evoked greater fascination or created even more controversy than the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation has intriguing mysteries. It has symbolism that is vivid. It has extensive predictions and prophecies. It has these metaphors that are extremely colorful and hard to grasp even. And they're unparalleled even within the rest of Scripture. Attempts to interpret the contents of Revelation, it's been done over and over and over again, and it spans the extremes from the sublime to the ridiculous. There are so many different books and writings that have attempted to explain what Revelation is all about. But God does promise one thing. He promises that there is great blessing to those who study the messages of Revelation and embrace the application. And that's what we're going to attempt to do over the next couple months. We're going to look at the book of Revelation, and we're going to attempt to study it, and we're going to attempt to apply it. We want to apply it not just to the future, but we want to apply it to everyday life right here, right now, today. And whoever opens the Bible to the book of Revelation is ushered into this startling and fascinating world of symbols. It has sounds and images that rival anything that the Lord of the Rings could promise. The author of the Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien, when he wrote the book, he said this: his desire was to try his hand at a really long story that would hold the attention of readers, to amuse them, to delight them, and at times maybe even excite them. Here's what John had to say when he was giving his purpose for writing the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles, would you take a look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 with me? I just want to read. This is really the central focus of his, or really the big idea, or the purpose that he has in writing. It's right there at the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So the book of Revelation is divinely inspired. It's the divinely inspired description of the climatic clash between good and evil in preparation for the long expected return of the King of Kings, who is going to usher into a new us. He's going to usher us into a new world of righteousness and peace. That's a pretty good preamble, right? I mean, that's there's some great anticipation there that maybe even not a really good movie could promise us. What we want to do today is we just want to we're not going to take a look at any particular passage, but I just want to lay the groundwork this morning, and I want us to just kind of consider this book as a whole, and I want us to just I want to remind us of a few things as we embark on this journey through the book of Revelation, because it's really important that we just lay some ground rules down, that we lay some groundwork down before we dive into the text itself, because this is complex, and given the complexity of the book of Revelation, people tend to go to one of two extremes when approaching this scripture. They either read too much into the symbolism, they become obsessed with the book's depth and its scope, or on the other side of it, they completely ignore the entire book, believing that there is nothing to glean, nothing practical in the cryptic words that John writes. And so you can go this way or you can go this way, but what I'm asking you to do is to just kind of land somewhere in the middle. I think that if we do that, we have an opportunity to understand what God wants us to know about his plans for the future, as well as some practical, as some spiritual preparation and application for us. Doesn't matter what age we are, I think that there are things that we can glean from this portion of Scripture. It is the capstone of God's revealed word. It is important for us to study it with humility. We should not duck this book. It's important that we take the time to humbly approach the text and try to understand what John was writing and what God was trying to teach us through the writing that John did. So let me give you just way of introduction. Let me just give you a couple of things that we need to consider. A few practical reminders to guard us against the extremes. The first thing that I want us to remember as we look at the book of Revelation is this. We need to expect the unusual. We need to expect the unusual because the book of Revelation is not like any other book in the Bible. It's different. It just is. I mean, there are some books that are actually similar. Ezekiel, Zechariah, Daniel. All those books have imagery and prophecy like Revelation. They have these the symbolic and the visionary elements, but even those books are different than Revelation. In Revelation, we are bombarded with language and symbols in a style that, if we're not careful, it can actually disorient us. So we need to remember to expect the unusual. And if we get confused at times, just remember this. You are in extremely good company. everybody that reads Revelation gets a little bit disoriented. Everybody has a hard time with this book. You are not alone. Here's the second thing. Expect the unusual. And the second thing that we need to remind ourselves is that we have to restrain our imaginations. We have to rein it in. Revelation is highly symbolic. And some people want to force some sort of interpretation out of every detail in the book. And we need to embrace those things which are clearly interpreted for us, either in Revelation itself or in other parts of the Bible, and remain content with indecision or uncertainty regarding some of the symbols that we're going to see, some of the symbols that are unclear. One commentator that I read this week put it this way: when it comes to biblical study, if we were to err, it would be better to err on the side of interpretive restraint rather than on the side of interpretive excess. What I'm trying to say is this, that the language in Revelation is highly figurative. And the Holy Spirit inspired it. The figurative language that the Holy Spirit inspired here, it's not ours to interpret as we wish. I mean, 2 Peter 1 verse 20 says this. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Let me just read that again, because it's really important that we understand this. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. What Peter is saying there, and by extension what we're trying to say about Revelation, is that Scripture should interpret Scripture. We're saying that the Holy Spirit is meant to interpret this and apply it to us. We're not to try to just say, well, what does this mean to us? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? Let's be careful when we do that. We have to restrain our imaginations here. We need to understand that the figurative language, what the figurative language represents. And we should understand its meaning literally. Otherwise, the whole purpose for this apocalyptic literature that we're going to be reading, it remains impractical. We need to remember that Scripture is here to be interpreted, but not just willy-nilly. I mean, we need to be very, very careful when we look into the Word, and certainly in Revelation, that is never more true. Here's the third thing that I want you to remember. We need to follow normal Bible study methods of study. So if you want a good outline for studying the Bible, we need to remember observation. When we look into the Bible, we need to observe, what does it say? What does the Word say? And then once we have observed, then we need to interpret. Interpretation. And interpretation is asking ourselves, what does the passage that we're looking at mean? What does it mean? And then we need to look at correlation. How does it fit? And this is really important, because we need to understand how the book of Revelation fits into the rest of the Bible. We have to look at it within context. Because if we ever take things out of context, especially the book of Revelation, it could be very dangerous. So observation, interpretation, correlation, and then the last thing is application. We need to ask ourselves, how does it work? When it comes to Revelation, sometimes we may have to just kind of tamp down our curiosity a little bit, and we need to be satisfied with, what does it say? Because there's certain elements of John's vision that are, well, quite frankly, they're just almost incomprehensible. Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 say this. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Many times we read just things like this, we'll be able to understand what a passage means based on context with a comparison of other scripture passages. Remember how we said scripture is going to interpret scripture? That's what we're going to be doing here in Revelation. We can apply its truth to its own situation. But sometimes the application is going to be very concrete and it's going to be very personal. Other times it's going to be more theological and general. Either way, here's the bottom line. I know I'm talking a lot here, but we have to be willing to be changed by the visions of Revelation. Not just understand them. It's easy to understand something or attempt to understand something, but we want to go further than that. We want to say, how does this apply to our lives right here, right now, today? We want to make sure that, as it is with all scripture, when we study the Word of God, how is it going to change us? How is it going to draw us closer to God? Take a look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, because in this verse, this is regarded as maybe the inspired outline of the book. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19 really gives us, it lays the groundwork for what John is going to be talking about. He says, "Write therefore the things which you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this." So John was directed to write, in his vision, he was directed to write the things that have already happened. He was directed to write the things that were happening and the things that were going to happen. Past, present, and future, right? So he's going to cover all those things in this book. Revelation chapter 1, kind of like 12 to 17 and maybe just a little bit further than that, that's going to take John to the things that have happened already. And then in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we talked about that a couple of months ago, if you can remember back when we talked about the churches, and we're going to just kind of breeze over that. We'll do that as quickly as we can. But the seven churches that John writes to, or that Jesus writes to through John, those were the things that are the things that are happening in the present. And then in chapter 4, all the way to chapter 22, those are the things that John writes, the things that are going to be happening in the future, the events that are going to take place in years to come. But don't move past this. And if you forget everything else, and I know there's probably a lot of things that you probably need to forget that I say, remember this. It is so important to remember that this book is about Jesus. Jesus Christ is at the heart of the book of Revelation. The theme of the book centers on Jesus. It centers on him and his second coming as judge and king. In a sense, Jesus Christ himself is revealed through the series of visions. And in chapter 19, verse 10, I think, it says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is a book from beginning to end that is about Jesus. And sometimes we get so caught up in the visions of heaven and the visions of the throne room and all the things that are going to be happening and all the terrible things that are going to be happening on earth, and then all the things that we can get wrapped up in, and we forget what this is all really about, and it's about Jesus. And we can't ever forget that. This is a book from beginning to end and all the way in the middle that centers on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So the book of Revelation is meant to be read. It's meant to be understood, and it's meant to be applied. That's what we want to do. We want to read it, we want to understand it, and we want to apply it. Right here, right now, today, in 2020, we want to take a glimpse at the structure of the book and see how it's centered on the person and the work of Jesus. We want to look at the past and the present and the future. So, with all that in mind, where do we start, or where do we go from here? Here's what I think. As we start on this long study through the book of Revelation, as we focus on the principles we need to hear and obey, as well as the blessings that are promised to each believer, let me give you three or maybe four lessons that, just from a general perspective, why we need to study this book. Because some people, I mean, they approach Revelation. I mean, they will read through the Bible, and they'll get to the latter part of the year. They'll read through the book in a year, and they'll get to the latter part of the year and go, oh, man, I got to get through Revelation now. And, I mean, or some people approach it with fascination and some people just completely ignore it. We don't want to be those people. We want to make sure that we understand it, that we read through it, that we understand it, and that we apply it. So let me give you a few rules as we close today, just to remind ourselves of what we're going to try to accomplish. First, remember this. God's inerrant word is a reliable map. It is a reliable map. No matter how difficult it is to comprehend the visions that we're going to be reading in Revelation, we must never forget that it is part of the Word of God. It is part of the inspired Word of God. And what did Timothy say, or what did Paul say to Timothy about what the Word of God is? All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. So, Revelation is part of that. It is part of the Word of God, and as such, it includes an inherent blessing from simply reading and hearing and keeping those things that we do understand. If we comprehend at least a big picture of the book, and the truth that we see there, we don't need to be disturbed or confused or fearful of the details. So God's inerrant word is a reliable map. Here's the second thing. God's sovereign plan replaces fear with hope. Some people fear the end times, and rightfully so. I mean, we approach the idea of the second coming, the rapture, the tribulation, all the imagery and all the things that we know or we don't know, the Antichrist and all the things that are going to be happening all over the world and in Israel and all those things, and we piece them all together, and sometimes it fascinates us, sometimes it frightens us. And we wonder, maybe it's today, or maybe it's next week, or we have a pandemic and we think, is this it? Or whatever. And so we try to read the signs. And I mean, you see some of those preachers on TV tell us it's going to be happening next Tuesday or whatever. And then when it doesn't happen that Tuesday, then they say, well, I meant the Tuesday after that. there's so many things that I remember when I was a kid, if I had a test in school, I would think, maybe Jesus will come back and I won't have to take this test. Or if I had a basketball game, I would think, man, I hope Jesus doesn't come back before the basketball game. And so I would live my life hoping and then not hoping that he was going to come. But when I was a kid, I feared the rapture. I feared Jesus coming back because I was petrified that he was going to come and he was going to take everybody that I loved and he was going to leave me behind. Honestly, I would wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat, and I praise the Lord that my dad snored, because every time I could hear my dad snore, I thought, okay, if he's still here, then everything is okay, because he's the best guy I ever know. And so I lived my life that way, and I was fearful. But we don't need to be fearful, and that's why we need to study Revelation to understand it, to understand what is to come, and to embrace it, because really, it's not here to make us fearful. That's exactly the opposite of what the book of Revelation is here to do. It's here to give us hope. It is a hopeful document. People all over the world live under superstition, and they fear the unknown, and they have apprehension about what is going to happen tomorrow. They watch the news, I think we get this sense that the world is out of control. There is war, there is famine, there is disease, there are natural disasters. And the apocalypse, the book of Revelation, shows us that God is working out his sovereign plan even as all these things are happening. And as he works out his plan, what the book of Revelation tells us is that evil is one day going to be destroyed. And that in the end, God is going to win. One of the books that I read in preparation for this series, I can't remember the author. His name is Kenneth Vardim or something like that. I can't remember. But he wrote a book about Revelation, and that's what he titled it, God Wins. That's the message of Revelation. Knowledge of this fundamental truth replaces fear with hope, that God's plan is marching on, and that at the end of it, he's assured victory. And when we understand, and when we study, and when we understand Revelation for what it is, we understand that we're on the winning side. That God will destroy evil. That he will call us home. That his love will conquer. God's sovereign plan replaces fear with hope. Here's the last thing. God's glorious Son is worthy of worship. As human beings, you and I, we choose to trust in many things. We choose to place our confidence in the laws of nature. We choose to place our confidence in things like gravity. We choose to place our confidence in our spouses, in our children, to varying degrees. We choose to place our confidence in our friends. Revelation tells us that only one man is worthy to be the object of our complete, undivided faith. And that's the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the center of our worship. He is the focus of our obedience. And he is the source of our blessing. Now and in the future. That's what we're going to be looking at in the book of Revelation. Would you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, I thank you for I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have to study it. And I pray that as we look into the book of Revelation, that you would give us patience, that you would give us clarity, and that we would be able to take the things that we see there and that we would just be able to restrain our imaginations, but at the same time, God, that we would apply the things that we see and that we would be hopeful about the future, but we would remain vigilant for what our task is here in the here and now. And Father, may it draw us closer to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.